Well, as I promised last week, we have a sermon that we will take with us into our lunchtime to keep talking about. And the sermon is on the topic of marriage, a very important topic that we're going to learn about this morning, and God's design for marriage and what he expects married people to act like, and what he expects the world to do as far as respecting marriage as well. I'm going to read, first off, a couple passages from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. First one is Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The next passage is from Genesis 2, verses 20 to 24. It says this: "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So this morning we want to look at some questions and answers, some questions that we should be asking or thinking about at least. The first one is, why do Christians take marriage so seriously? Or at least, why should Christians take marriage so seriously? Because these days, sadly, marriage has lost much of the esteem that it should hold. This institution of marriage, this holy institution, this sacred institution, is no longer considered to be important or even necessary to many people. Sadly, among those who call themselves Christians even, many have caved into the trend of being dismissive of marriage and its design for the union of one man and one woman, and its status as the basis of human civilization. As we just saw from the very beginning, it was. However, many still take it seriously, and Christians, and really all people, should take marriage very seriously, honoring it, celebrating it, supporting it. But why should everyone take marriage so seriously? Well, the first answer to that is, we should take marriage seriously because God does. God takes marriage seriously, therefore we should. He invented it. And he created this institution of marriage in the very beginning. And it was for the good of the man that he created the woman, and they were the first human couple, the first married couple. God being the creator of all, he's the one that gets to decide the rules by which this world and his special creation, that is humankind, must operate. The creator gets to make the rules. The creator of something is the owner of it. The owner of something gets to decide the rules. Since God is the creator, he gets to make the rules that govern this world, including the rules that govern human relationships. God has declared that marriage is good. He invented it, so he gets to define it. God designed marriage for one man and one woman. We don't get to change definitions that God himself has made. Just as it is illogical to say that a fish is the same as a bird, we do not get to say that a man can take the role of a woman or a woman the role of a man. Neither can we say that marriage can be redefined to mean whatever depraved people want it to mean. God alone gets to define what is good. And he has declared marriage, that is marriage his way, very good. No matter what a state legislature may say, no matter what the Supreme Court may say, humans do not have the right to change the definition that God himself gave. Marriage belongs to God, and therefore he gets to set the terms of it. So there's a number of other reasons we ought to take marriage very seriously. Another reason is that it reflects the unity found in the Trinity. I'm going to go back and read that again from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This, right off in the very first chapter of Scripture, is the very first reference to the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. God's image, or in the Latin we often use the phrase the imago Dei, his image is in all of us. Yes, even Hitler, even Stalin, even Kim Jong-un, God's image is in every human being. And the relationship found in the Trinity is reflected in our ability to enter into bonded covenant relationships, of which marriage is the premier example in this life. Another reason to take marriage seriously is that it is a metaphor for Christ and the church. When I have counseled couples that were looking to get married, I've always begun with Ephesians chapter 5. Time does not allow me to read that whole chapter at this moment, but Ephesians 5 is all about relationships. The Apostle Paul charges Christians to walk in love, and then he gives practical ways in which that walking in love works itself out. First, he points out that walking in love is reflected in holy living, not doing the things that worldly people do. He speaks of walking in the light and not the darkness. And he says much more in that chapter, including that we ought to be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul gets to this passage that makes many people in our world totally uncomfortable and in some cases downright mad. He gives instructions both to wives and husbands. To the wives, he says they must submit to their husband as their leader within the marriage. Many people hate this passage for that reason, but they shouldn't. For the husbands have a charge as well, the charge to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And who could live up to that love? Christ's love for the church is a sacrificial love that only seeks the best for those that he calls to himself. As much as people focus on this passage on the duties of husbands and wives, a very important point is often skipped over as they argue about what it means for submitting to the husband and what it means for him loving the wife. They often miss this part. That is that marriage between a husband and wife is a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and his church. So let's look at that passage starting at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Here's what it says. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And here it is. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You see, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church. And this is a mysterious thing, but Paul makes clear that it refers to Christ and the church. In today's world, the idea that a wife should be submitted to her husband conjures up awful thoughts of patriarchy and anger that anyone would even suggest that this part of the Bible is still relevant today. How dare you, they may say. But I would ask you, though, what wife whose husband perfectly obeyed this command of Scripture and loved his church as Christ loved and loved his wife as Christ loved the church, nourishing her and cherishing her, what wife whose husband did this perfectly would not willingly submit to him and be pleased to do so? And what husband, if the wife perfectly obeyed this and submitted to him as the church should be submitted to Christ, what husband of that wife would not want to cherish and nourish her? Yet no one does this perfectly. But in their deepest heart's desires, many greatly desire this kind of relationship. But sadly, we live in a fallen world. No husband loves his wife with the perfect love of Christ. No wife is submitted perfectly to his leadership. And so we see that mankind's being at odds with God's design began all the way back in the garden. And that helps us to begin to answer the question, why is marriage being assaulted? It goes all the way back to the fall, Genesis 3. It began with the first sin and the consequences of that sin. When the first humans rebelled against God, there were consequences, which we take part in. From that time to now, those consequences are being felt. There were consequences specific to men and to women. And we see this in Genesis 3:16 to 18. After the fall, when they sinned and God came and spoke with them, he said this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. Actions have consequences. Rebellion against God brought a curse, and this is seen in its effect on marriage. Pain in childbearing is still a consequence. Now, we try to offset these curses, right, the best we can with medicine and technology. I mean, we've got epidurals and different ways to try to manage the pain, but the results are still there. And certainly the other curses, such as having to do labor to live, those are still true, although we try to offset that as well with machinery and technology. But one of those curses was very specific to marriage. To the woman, he said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, there will be a battle of wills in marriage. And women will not want to submit because her husband's will is often opposed to her will. You may ask, why should I have to be part of this curse? The answer is, it's an answer that explains another one of the reasons why people are opposed to marriage. And that is because by our very nature, because of that first sin, by our very nature, we are in open warfare against God. Because Adam, being our first representative, made a decision for all mankind, which at the time was only two people. By deciding to rebel and eat the fruit, we all entered into the fallen state of mankind with him. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. In another place he says, all sinned in Adam. So whether you think this is fair or not, it's a fact. Our first parents sinned and we inherited their nature. Sin is in our genes, so to speak, and so are the consequences. Just as someone with a genetic disease will suffer the consequences of that disease, so do each of us inherit a nature that is bent against God. People sometimes say that all people are good at heart. They're all good, right? But the Bible says that all people are fallen from grace. We don't need to be taught to sin. It's our natural state. Just ask any parent of a toddler. I haven't met one yet who had to be taught to be naughty. It's the other way around. You need to train children in the good and train them to resist their sinful desires. You never have to train them to be naughty. You don't have to train anyone to lie. They come by it naturally. Sin is built in. It's a battle we must fight and kill. So those who continue to rail against God and oppose him in their living and their rejection of his commands, it just gets worse and worse for them. And the reason is that they do not acknowledge God. This is talked about in Romans 1. People often ask me how the world got as bad as it has today. And usually the go-to passage for me is Romans 1. Especially toward the end of that chapter, Paul writes about how the wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They do not acknowledge God. They ignore the clear signs of his majesty and power that can be seen in his creation. They don't honor him or thank him. They would rather worship the things he created rather than the creator himself. And the result of this we see in Romans 1, starting at verse 24. Here's the result of that. The result of all those people rejecting God is this. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In other words, part of the assault on God's design for marriage is a direct result from people's rebellion against him as God. In fact, you could say that the punishment for these things is that God just gives them over to the wickedness they want to do. His punishment for those hell-bent on defying him is to let them do what they want. And this is why you see what you see in our world today. This is why the people who have railed against traditional values have such hate and vitriol for those who try to do good. God is already punishing them for the wicked behavior by letting them do more wicked behavior until the day of wrath, when they will have no longer any chance to turn from those ways. Another reason that people do not honor marriage is because they just find it too hard. Since God's standard is one of monogamy and purity and lifelong commitment. And for this reason, when we talk about marriage and the importance of honoring it, people find it to be a hard teaching. In fact, Jesus, after teaching about marriage and how God does not want marriages to end, he talked about divorce. Some disciples said, well, if you're not ever supposed to get divorced and remarried, then it would be better not to marry at all than be in a situation where you're expected to stay married. In other words, even Jesus had people who did not like his teachings. So Jesus answered those who said it would be better not to marry, saying, not everyone can receive this saying, and let the one who is able to receive it receive it. Because they had said in Matthew 19:10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. That was in response to Jesus saying all the bad things that divorce brings. So there are many reasons why marriages and marriage in general are under assault. But today, we can come with joy and celebration because we here today will declare with great enthusiasm that marriage is worthy of celebration. We understand that marriage is serious, that it is for life, that it represents Christ and the church and the Trinity itself, and it's a holy institution. We can make marriage God's way beautiful again. How can we do that? How can we make marriage beautiful again? Well, one is, if you're going to get married or you're already married, decide in your heart to never, ever put divorce as an option on the table. Because divorce violently rips apart families. It's one of the ugliest things in our society. In Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." When a verse of scripture says something the Lord is saying, and both before and after that saying, it says the Lord, the God of Israel, and after says the Lord of hosts, you can be absolutely sure that this is a really important thing that God is saying to us. All the things he says are important, but there's an emphasis here. The one who divorces his wife covers his garment with violence. If Leland were here today, he would tell you that dealing with middle schoolers and high schoolers, the devastating effects that happen to these kids that are from divorced families. And we have all seen it. Sadly, many of us been witnesses to this truth that divorce rips apart people, and the ripple effects on family, friends, and the community are felt for entire lifetimes. So anyone getting married must take seriously those vows and decide from the beginning that they will keep their covenant. This idea is sometimes misunderstood by those who would excuse abuse and say, well, if that's the case, you're telling a woman to stay with an abuser. No, that's not what we're saying. We would not forbid someone from leaving a wicked spouse who has broken the covenant and used violence. These sad cases do happen. No one should ever excuse abuse. And we should protect women and children and men who are in abusive situations. However, for the Christian couple who have taken their courtship seriously and sought counsel from wise people and met with their pastor, having determined that their spouse is like-minded in the things of the faith, they must begin with the thought that no matter how frustrated they may be with each other, that the idea of divorce is never, ever on the table. And having made this choice, the next one will dovetail nicely with it. We want to choose to live for Christ who died for us. We know that we saw the sin, talked about that a moment ago, the fall, the effects of the fall, the greatest of which is the separation from God. And Jesus came and he said, I'm giving myself for those who put faith in me as the way, the propitiation to turn away the wrath of God, the sacrifice that makes one whole before God and justifies them, the blood of righteousness of Christ. We want to choose to live for Christ who died for us. All have sinned. All deserve the wrath of God because sin is cosmic treason against a holy God. No act of goodness or good works can make up for our sin. Only a perfect, sinless sacrifice can pay the price for our sins. And Jesus on the cross was our propitiation. That means, that's a lot of people say, why do you got to use words like that? Well, it's a biblical word, but here's what it means. It's a gift to turn away the wrath of someone. And I've presented this before when the two brothers were going to meet each other again. Jacob and Esau. And Jacob sends ahead a whole caravan of gifts to his brother. That's propitiation. He's hoping when I finally meet him again, he won't kill me. He won't be angry anymore. It's a gift to turn away wrath. And that's what Jesus was. He took the wrath that we deserved on himself on the cross. He helps us make peace with God. So we can be saved by repenting or turning away from a sinful life and putting faith in Christ for salvation. Freedom in Christ is freedom from sin, and he will grant you eternal life. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, don't let the moment pass without you doing so, because today is the day of salvation. These must be the priorities of life for the couple who marry in Christ, that they will live for Christ. And they would put Christ in the proper order. And that is, for the Christian married couple, Christ comes first. Your spouse comes second. Your children come third. And others after. Don't get that order mixed up, because it's like dominoes. You get that order mixed up and things go bad. So everyone, even non-Christians, should celebrate marriage, God's design for marriage, encouraging it, supporting it. We should not make flippant jokes about marriage or husbands or wives, but we want to honor those who have made this commitment for life. So here's some things. I'm going to give you some don'ts and do's. Not do's and don'ts, I have in the other order. So here's things we should not do as Christians. We should not make rude jokes about marriage or join the world in seeing it as a joke. It's a very sad statement that many of the sitcoms on TV, many movies, many other forms of media constantly never stop make mockeries of marriage. We should not be the ones standing around saying bad things about our spouses. We should not speak ill of our spouses in conversations. We want to honor our marriage by always speaking well of your spouse. And think what that will do to your relationship. If your spouse knows that whenever you're out talking to anybody about them, it's only going to be positive and never be negative, oh, that makes you feel pretty good. We should do that with other people in the church, by the way, as well. But primarily, you should do that with your spouse. Don't be one of these people who makes dark jokes. The ball and chain jokes are sick. Let's just say that. Those kind of jokes are sick. You should never see your spouse that way. And if you do, you need to repent of it. And you need to thank God for the gift you have in marriage. So don't be one of those. Be different from the world, as we were just talking about in our D6 class this morning. We don't want to be like the world. That's what the world does. They put down marriage. They make fun of it. They make jokes about it. We don't want to do that. So those are some things we don't want to do. But here's some things that we should be doing. And that is, we want to promote marriage in the church and in the community. We want to make it an honored institution. We want to hold it up high and support it. And we want to remember that marriage is a metaphor for two things that are very important to us as Christians: the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, represented that perfect unity. And it's a metaphor for Christ and the church. We want to remember that as well. In Christ is salvation. In Christ's church is submission to Christ. In Christ's church is sacrificial love. And these must be found in the Christian family as well. So may God bless our marriages with all good things. And may God be glorified in your lives as you attempt to live a life that is a testament to his grace in your lives. Now, as we go next door for our lunch, I've got some conversation starters, these little things that you've grown to know and love or not, I'm not sure, but some people like them. But have the conversation at your table. Here's the questions I put on there. First question is, what examples of marriage have you seen? What have you seen that was not so great? And what have you seen that is wonderful? Number two, how can we build up marriage not only in the church but in our communities? Number three, why do you think people hate biblical teachings about God-given roles such as husband and wife? Number four, why do people hate the word submit? Number five, if you are married, what steps will you take to make your marriage better this week? And number six, if you are not married yet, how can the church help you to prepare? So have these conversations. I've been hearing good things about these conversations during our lunches on the first Sunday. So don't be shy with one another. Get to know each other this way and challenge each other to do well. And you'll enjoy that. So with that, let's pray. And I think we have one more song to sing together.